Bibles tonight, whatever we're reading here, it is right from the Bible. There's a lot of verses, a whole chapter to be going through in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 5. If you want to find that in your Bibles, we'll also be shooting some scriptures up here on the screen here, I think, as well, with Kristen's help and all the people up back in the back and the soundboard's help also. And again, I really believe that we're in a time right now where the Lord wants us postured, I believe, to enter the year 2013, believing that we're going to see many things repaid back to us that the enemy has stolen from us, whether that be peace, whether that be finances, whether it be relationships. God is in the restoration business. And the book of Nehemiah is probably the key book of the Bible that talks about restoration, not just for Israel and Jerusalem. The Bible says that their wall was a heap of rubbles. The Bible said they spent several hundred years now in Babylonian captivity for the enemies of the land, and they had gone through times of harassment, a time of defeat, a time of just being depressed, being beaten down. They just had nothing in them at all to want to fight. They just seen defeat on every corner. It's all because sin came in the camp, and sin brought reproach to them. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but it says that sin's a reproach for any people. What that means there is when sin comes in, it actually gives power to the devil to cause the people of God to go through reproach instead of favor as far as God's kingdom is concerned in their lives. We're going to talk more about that at the end of this message tonight. We have a lot of things to cover, so we'll get involved in this in a moment. We'll start right in with Nehemiah chapter 5. But again, just a little bit of background from 2 weeks ago. I talked about how Nehemiah, again, is a book about personal restoration. It's about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but also rebuilding the walls of our heart and our soul. The Bible talks many, many times about how God puts a hedge of protection around us. We understand that God talks there about a spiritual hedge, but also the Old Testament, the Bible says, is all about types and shadows of spiritual truths in today's New Testament lifestyle. So the walls being built around Jerusalem that have crumbled down are just a symbol, physical symbol of what the wall was like that actually covered their hearts and brought them divine protection from the powers of darkness. You've got to realize again that our hearts and our spirit man has come alive now by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're now born again by His blood, but we can still give place to the enemy by having willful sins, willful disobedience take place in our lives. Even by things of neglect can even cause the walls to start crumbling around us and start causing gaps to start forming in the hedge that God's put around us by His grace and by His Spirit. So in these last days again, we've seen all the warnings take place in the Bible about end time prophecies and happenings take place in the negative realm. But also realize, I want to remind you again, that grace will more abound in these last days than evil and sin will for those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ and those who will sow into their spirit and not into their flesh, especially in this hour and in these last days. We're facing uncertain times. And according to the Mayan calendar, we're all going to be going up in a puff of smoke here in about 2 weeks. But how many folks know that God knows better? The Bible says no man knows the hour, no man knows a season before Christ even comes back himself. And I don't think we're going to see Jesus looking up the Mayan calendar to see when he should come back to the earth once again. Amen. Okay, so moving on here. Nehemiah, also we said, is a type of the Holy Spirit. The name Nehemiah means what? Anybody memorize what his name means? That's right, Comforter. And who is our Comforter? The Holy Spirit. The Bible said, Jesus Christ said, if I go to the Father, I will send forth a Comforter who will live there with you. And that means no matter what discomfort we go through in this life, no matter what we go through in situations or conditions or circumstances that are uncomfortable, we have the Comforter living in us that brings us a Linus blanket divine comfort in every situation. Amen? So praise God for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. We also said that Nehemiah was one of the highest ranking officials for King Artaxerxes. I think that's the king of Assyria. And so he was his cupbearer. He tasted all of the food and drink first before it touched the lips of the king. That means he's a very, very trusted official. And so he was held in high honor in this culture of this time and this season also as well. And so also moving on here, we said also chapter 4 now, the chapter before chapter 5 was all about, again, spiritual warfare, dealing with the devil. Last time I talked to you was about dealing with Satan, ways he comes against us, tactics to come against him with. So chapter 4 is about fighting the devil. Chapter 5 tonight now is more about relationships and about dealing with each other in the body of Jesus Christ. You're going to find as you go through this teaching here this week, last time I spoke, Next time, next week, we're going to deal with chapters 4, chapters 5, and chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Chapter 4 is about dealing with the devil. Chapter 5 is about relationships, the heart condition, loving one another. Then chapter 6 talks about also warfare, dealing with the devil once again in a different kind of a way. It very much parallels 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, because chapter 12, 1 Corinthians talks about what? Talks about the power of the Holy Spirit and how we fight the devil and come against his powers by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians talks about what? Love. It says, though I have all these gifts and all this power and all this wisdom, if I don't have love, I'm a clanging cymbal and a gong, and it means nothing. After that comes 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which talks about what? About, again, the gifts and ministrations of the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's the power of God, love of God, power of God. Same thing true of Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6. Power of God, love of God, power of God. So you got to always sandwich love in between every work of power that God does in us and through us by his grace. Amen. And so we're going to talk about the love of God tonight, about relationships tonight, and see what God shows us in types and shadows of Nehemiah chapter 5, and start reading here now in verse 1 tonight. Things became so bad for the Jews in this story here about Nehemiah. It says they were selling their children into slavery, even their own brothers and sisters being sold into the enemy's hands. They were so destitute, so poor, they'd lost their lands, lost their houses, lost their mortgages. All they had left was their own family members to sell. And when they sold their family members, the sad thing was those family members got sold to evil people of evil nations beyond the Jewish culture themselves. So it's a very, very dark time, very, very depressing time in Israel's history. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 picks up and talks about this and says here, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses, and we might buy grain because of the famine.' There was also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax in our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards as well.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury,' which means interest, 'from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them." Now, in Jewish culture, Jewish law, you do not take and get interest from loans you give to your brothers that are other Jews as well. So they're exacting interest and usury from their brothers. Then verse 8 says, "And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. And now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and they found nothing at all to even say." Nehemiah is making a strong and bold proclamation here. He's rebuking these people of Israel for taking advantage of the less fortunate in their land who now have fallen on hard times. They're now even exacting usury and interest on them, trying to take advantage of them going through a hard time, a bad time, a depressing time in their lives. He says, "You're selling them into slavery," but he says, "I am now buying them back." Nehemiah was willing to provoke people to righteous actions by his own example of being righteous himself. He's doing for the Israelites what they should be doing for themselves. He's buying back the slaves that have been sold into slavery that at one time were free Jewish people that are, again, people that are people of God, people of promise, people of covenant. He's doing what they should be doing themselves, rebuking them again for doing things of an evil nature. Look at this verse here again. I think it's verse 8 that's... it talks about again how it says, "I will buy them back if you won't do that yourself. I'll do a righteous act in front of you guys to show you folks what should be being done to, as far as God's concerned, in righteousness for the people of this land, of this nation, and of this city." Now, the Bible says in the New Testament here again, it says Do not take and do righteous acts in front of folks around you, but let your left hand, I think it says, not know what your right hand is doing. It says, do things in secret, give your gifts to the poor in secret, so forth and so on. Those things are all true. But the Bible also says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, then somehow one day glorify your Father who is in heaven. That sounds like a kind of a contradiction between the two. One verse says, don't do righteous acts in front of folks around you. Do it in secret and so forth and so on. Get your reward from God alone. One verse says, do some works that are there to bring forth praise and glory to God. What God is saying to us here by using Scripture against Scripture is it takes wisdom and discernment to know what things you should be doing in front of people that's going to bring glory to God and not to yourself. So God is saying many things you do to give things and give gifts and give alms should be totally done in secret with no one knowing but you and God alone who gave that gift, who did that righteous act. But some righteous acts, God is saying, should be discerned in wisdom to be doing those where men actually see what took place, because all the glory goes to God and not to you, and it will cause folks around you to be provoked to be doing similar things themselves by what you did also. We saw that displayed here at our church about a month ago when James Christ took up the offering on a Sunday morning. He told all of us, what I have at my house is I've got a seed jar. I find loose change and dollar bills, whatever, on the ground. I pick those up, put them into a jar, and then give all that money from time to time to missions or people or needs. Now, you see what James did there? He actually broadcast that to all of you guys. Now, does God say, okay, James, that's your reward. Nothing for you in heaven. You broadcast that. Nothing in heaven for you. No, what God is saying here is that's using wisdom and discernment there, because it provoked you and I to be doing similar things ourselves now for others. That's an example, again, of how you do. You sometimes let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then somehow themselves glorify God in heaven by doing the same thing you do by following the example of Jesus Christ. Now, the main thing here again is, that's why I'm emphasizing so strongly here these last few weeks, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, because you won't know what things you should be broadcasting out to folks around like James did, and what things should be done in secret unless you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need God's guidance, God's voice, God's direction for things like that. Amen. So I'm praying to God myself for more discernment, more clarity. What things do we do to provoke each other to good works? What things do we do totally in secret? Only God and us know what took place, what happened. We had a person in our church last week gave a $500 gift to a needy family in this church. This is totally unannounced. Person doesn't want to be told who they even are. You don't know who they are yourselves. And so that's one of those things where, again, we don't want to see that broadcast to the whole church who did that righteous thing there. But the main thing is, again, let's be hearing God's voice, following God's leading, and doing things to provoke folks to good works, perhaps, as God leads us. In the blank spot in your notes now, next of all, next line here says, the fact is, God is healing us. The word healing goes here. Nehemiah is a type of picture, an example of prophetic story that's true. It shows how God is healing us. We are not whole people all in the triune nature. Now, our spirit man is totally whole because it's been born again, made alive by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Your spirit man right now is as perfect today as it ever can be. But your soulish man, where your soul, where your mind, will, and emotions dwell at, is still being developed, being delivered, being healed, being set free from sometimes past wounds, past hurts, past bruises, past sins, past addictions, past habits. Those things are all being renewed little by little. In Exodus, God told the Israelites, you will not take and possess the land all at once. You'll possess the land little by little, lest the wild beast, the demons, increase too strongly around you too fast, and you can't withstand the attack of the enemy who comes against you. Because you're going to find that every place your foot that treads, God's given it to you, will not go uncontested by the enemy. When you gain a victory against the powers of darkness, Satan is very territorial. He wants that territory back. You threaten his kingdom, he'll find the weakest place of your life and push that button every single time and try to discourage you, try to bring fear into your life, try to bring anger into your life, somehow, some way, take you out, put you back onto the no threat list as far as his kingdom is concerned. Amen. And so past sins, things that were done to you, make us less than whole people. That's why, again, I told you guys, I think last time I talked here, in the vision here for the house of this church, for our church vision, the biggest room in this house is called the room for improvement. None of us have arrived yet, amen? We all need more anointing, more wisdom, more love, more grace, more forgiveness, more strength. All these things that God gives us can come to us in increasing measure. Amen. The Bible says the Holy Spirit even comes to us in increasing measure. Faith increases. Glory increases. Joy increases. So we have not arrived yet. We're being made whole by God. So Nehemiah sees the people being sold into slavery, but the slavery they're going into here, notice this, is not into Egypt. That's showing us again a very, very powerful statement. That's what it's saying to us is, you're never going to find the Israelites when they go through sin and they backslide ever going back to Egypt again. God never leads them back to Egypt. Why is that? Because Egypt is a type of the flesh, the unsaved man, the carnal man, the man that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So those that are saved, born again, can mess up a whole lot, make a whole lot of mistakes, even get involved in some sinful things. They're still not back in Egypt. They're not lost and going to hell. But they do, notice the Bible shows you time and again, though, that the enemies close to them, they begin to vex them. They begin to attack them. They begin to overcome them. The Assyrians, the Philistines, the Hittites, Hivites, whateverites around them. That's who God allows to come against the Israelites when they sin, to punish them, humble them, strip them, and spank them in ways that are sometimes very, very violent and very radical. Now, today in the New Testament grace period here, God doesn't send the Hivites against us or Philistines against us. We don't find warfare break out against us most of the time. What we do find, though, is our joy starts going out the window. Our peace goes by the wayside. All of a sudden, the shield goes down for sometimes resisting even sickness sometimes, and things start getting raw from us. Things start breaking down. Our cars start breaking down sometimes. Things start breaking in the house sometimes. We can't sleep as well. We get insomnia. All these things can take place as the shield sometimes is being chipped away from us by willful sins, by disobedience, by neglect, by letting the things take place in our lives that gives room to the devil for our lives. Now, I'm not saying again that if you get sick, it's because you got sin in your life. Amen? Because sickness comes even to righteous, godly people. What I am saying to you, though, is there is a hedge of protection around you guys that becomes weaker and weaker in some way when you allow sin to take and rule your life in a willful, disobedient type of a fashion. Okay? So I don't know if that's going to be sickness for some folks or what's going to be theft for some folks, but I'm just saying again, that hedge can become weaker as sin comes and takes place in our lives. So that's why Proverbs says, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. So here's Nehemiah, seeing folks being sold into slavery. He sees he sees them getting vexed by the enemies. He sees consequences of sin taking place in their lives. Nehemiah comes along and tells him, your sin has brought you into slavery, and your sin has brought you into affliction. And so again, the hedge around America is not as strong as it was perhaps several decades ago because there is sin in our nation. Now, I'm not saying again that God's mad at us and God's angry at us, but I'm saying we're allowing more and more place to the devil in our nation, in China, in Korea, all around the entire world. The hedge is getting thinner and thinner around us. That's why the people of God need to rise up and take authority over the powers of darkness and realize those things we bind on earth are bound in heaven. Those things we loose on earth are loosed in heaven. I saw many things getting covered, it seems like, in decades gone by. That are not being covered so much today, it seems like, as far as the hedge protection goes around cities, around nations, and around people groups. But I believe all those things of the hedge can be restored back again if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face. He will hear from heaven. He will heal our land. That scripture is good every day until Jesus comes back to the face of the earth. Amen. So never, ever think again that we've gone too far and we deserve all the earthquakes that can be sent against us. God says, pray about these things. So God is saying, listen, If you don't want to get into the joy of loving your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, then go ahead and live in your own misery. But everybody who you hurt, I'm going to redeem. I read you guys that verse the Bible in the New Testament tells us. It says, in the last days, it says, brother shall betray brother more and more before Jesus Christ comes back. Offenses will increase in these last days, not just among sinners or unbelievers, but actually in the church. Offense will increase. Betrayal will increase. Backbiting will increase. Coming against authorities will increase until Jesus Christ comes back, even in the church. And God is saying, if you don't want to get involved in the joy of loving your brothers in the body of Christ with the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself going through divine misery. And even until Christ comes back, and then you find yourself repenting and turning from that sin. But God's saying to us also, those you take and vex, and those you take and ostracize or whatever else by your own mouth and actions and so forth, I will redeem them, says the Lord. And even in these last days, I believe God's doing that, and God will do it more and more among us. God has redeemed your spirit. Now God's busy rebuilding the wall around your soul once again. Praise God, the wall is being built up. You're going to find in the story of Nehemiah that how the wall was, when it first started getting built, there was no resistance at all. Then the enemy says, hey, these guys are mean business. This thing's halfway built again. It's time for us to rally now and attack, because I don't like what we're seeing here. It's threatening our kingdom here. And we're seeing something take place here of significance. It's time to rise up and put an end to that. That's where many Christians throw in the towel, they give up, they just say, forget this whole thing. I didn't know there'd be pressure and trials, tribulations, and things like this. You're in a war every day of your life. Whenever you take and have a victory for God, to have a testimony, Joyce Meyer says what? There's got to be a test to have a testimony. Otherwise, all you have is a money. God doesn't want monies, amen? God wants there to be a test. You pass the test, and there's a testimony about how God showed up, God brought deliverance, and God brought a great recompense on the other side of the conflict the enemy brought against you. The enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says. I'm going to raise up a standard against him and bring forth to you no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper, is what God's promise is to you and I, amen? So it's God's desire that you operate as his child, as a kingdom citizen, so that you are comfortable in whatever setting you find yourself in. I preached here on a Sunday morning a few weeks back again how many of us, because of past wounds or past sins or whatever past negative thing in our life took place, can be comfortable and act normal in almost all situations in life. But if something strange or just the right kind of thing materialized in front of our face, we become a different person. I saw this back in high school. I'd ride the bus sometimes from East High School in Wichita, Kansas, back to my house about a mile away. Once in a while, I'd just ride the bus for convenience. And that's just back in middle school, junior high days. It was 2 miles away. And in our neighborhood, there was these three big, strong young men who wore these muscle shirts with their sleeves cut off right about here. These guys lifted weights. They were very strong, very powerful. They were vile. They were like gang-type members. They were known to love to fight. They loved drugs. They loved wild living. They had smart aleck mouths. They had big mouths. They just loved to be just rude and so forth. And so I rode that bus a few times. There was always a normal type atmosphere. Folks were joking and laughing and cutting up and having a great good time from that little 30-minute ride from junior high back to their houses. But one day, these three big bullies decided to ride the bus. When these three young men got on the bus, normal became abnormal. All of a sudden, there was not one word being spoken. A pin could drop. You could hear it drop. Folks were nervous. Folks were intimidated. Folks were shaking in their boots, so to speak. They were very, very clutching their purses, holding their hands. Their body language said, this is not a comfortable situation. I can't act ordinary in this. What God is saying to you and I is, he wants everything we face in life to not ever intimidate us, bring fear upon us, and not be able to be normal in front of anybody we come in contact with or a situation we come in contact with on the face of the earth. Amen? And so we dealt with this a few weeks ago. I prayed about this for some folks in the church as well. It's not just also about people wounding us. It's also about fear-inducing situations that may have come inside your life in the past. I told you guys perhaps in my farm days in Missouri from age 2 to age 8 in northern Missouri. I live on a farm with some chickens and roosters. And sometimes I'd have to go into the chicken coop to take and help feed the chickens. And these chickens would sometimes fly out of their coops about right at eye level, right at my face, flapping their wings, trying to flog me sometimes. I got too close to their chicks sometimes. Didn't like that very much. I found some hens chasing me around. I had a rooster chasing me one time, flapping his wings on my face and by my stomach and so forth. So to this day, I don't really appreciate birds flapping their wings in my face. You know, for a long time, Cheryl wanted a bird in the house. And she goes, I need to have a bird. And I said, well, listen, I know you love African gray parrots. That's where you're from, is Africa. So she likes these great big old giant 20-pound African, you know, parrots here. But I said, the problem is they found that parrots always hate either males or females, one or the other, always, every time. I said, I don't want some 30-year-old living bird in my house that's going to hate me or hate you and try to pick my face off, okay? And so she prayed, and I think she fasted perhaps as well. She got a compromise. She found the smallest parrot that exists in God's kingdom called a conure. And she brought that bird into our house, and the bird likes both of us. And the bird, when it gets out of the cage, I just kind of hold, kind of steal my recliner there. And the thing flaps its wings around the room sometimes, but I don't really get involved in getting the thing flapping my face too much. So I'm saying to this day here again, I'm still being healed of birds flapping their wings in my face. So I don't hate birds. I don't dislike birds. I just don't like birds a whole lot putting their wings in my face. Amen. I almost drowned back when I was only about, I think I was like 8 or 9 years old. I got my foot caught on one of those long floaty things at a swimming pool in Wichita, Kansas, in 4.5 feet of water over my head. And my foot was hung up on the top of that floaty thing. It was totally packed full of kids. I was underwater for a long time. Finally, my foot slips off, and I'm now down under the water. My sister comes to try and save me. I grab her by the hair. I pull her underwater as well. Now we're both about to drown. I literally saw my whole entire 9-year-old life flash in front of my face while I was underwater that time, about to take some water and about to drown. By the grace of God, my sister put her head up for one split second and said, "Help." And the farm girl from Missouri named Diane Montgomery was with us, was looking exactly this place her face was at, saw her yell for help, walked over to us, grabbed us both here by the back of our necks, pulled us out of the water here, said, "Shape up. What are you doing acting like a bunch of babies over here?" You know, it's a typical farm girl. And so here I'm about to die. Here my last flash from my eyes here. "You little babies, get out of the water here, you know." And so I'm just saying, from that day on, for several years, I had a real kind of a fear of deep water, water over my head. I conquered that as years went by swimming underwater for a long time and going to pools and so forth. I can swim now, and that fear has been gone. But what I'm trying to say is, all of us here have perhaps a limp we walk with in the soulish realm of our hearts and lives, because God's rebuilding the walls of our soul. And what God is saying to us, His desire is that you have no fears and you have no intimidation by people around you, whether it be movie stars or rock stars or famous preachers or beautiful women or hunky men, whatever it may be there. He wants you to be the same kind of person around every human being on the face of the earth as you are around your own family that you're comfortable with all the time. Amen. Be a normal acting person in all situations. God can do that as He heals our hearts as well. So we see it ourselves, Cheryl and I do, on short-term missions trips. There's some folks that had a hard time with authority. And so you get over to Africa or somewhere like that, and you get 30 folks together. And some of these guys, sometimes you had a hard time with authority in the past. They just begin to manifest somehow, some way. They think that they're going to be hurt or abused some way. So we deal with things like this even in short-term trips. But your notes goes on and says, next of all, that God is telling us in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 8, no matter what we faced in life, even at the hands of our brothers and our sisters in the body of Christ, He will buy us back. He will redeem. The word redeem goes in that blank spot. He will redeem it from our lives. All the things have been stolen from us, robbed from us, all the sins we committed there under the blood of Jesus Christ, God said, I'm going to redeem it back and even use those bad things somehow, even for good things in your life and through your life, says the Lord. Doesn't do us much good, though, to go back to memory lane and wallow in all those things that we did wrong in the past. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Doesn't help us out a lot to have us go through inner healing every single Sunday, to answer altar calls every week and say, I still remember all that addiction, all those drugs, all that illicit sex, all those anger problems, all that abuse, all those things I was abused by. God says, finally get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, do get healed up. Do become whole. Do become strengthened there. Get those things behind you is what God is saying to us. But the other side of the coin also says, also it's not helpful to pretend like nothing ever happened. Because something did happen. You might have been abused. You might have been beaten. You might have done sinful, addictive things in the past. You've never, ever let God deal with those things by His Spirit in your life. That's why I'm praying to God again at Tree of Life Church. We're going to see situations arise here and manifest, sometimes even in church services, where God will put His finger on a part of your life where you're limping, and He wants to touch that limp and heal your heart as only He can do. Amen. Jesus Christ said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. That's those in the church, not those that are unsaved. Those right in the church need that also in their lives. Don't camp there, don't live there, but do go through that and let God do a healing inside your life. So moving on, let your walk down memory lane be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. Do it when the Holy Spirit says to do it. Let the Holy Spirit usher some memories up, some things up, some junk up sometimes as He wants to. And when the Holy Spirit does it, Holy Spirit then will heal it, deliver it, and set it free out of your life. Our goal should be to mirror the life of Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was put into prison for over 13 years by his brothers. And the Bible also tells us back there in Genesis, like it is, it says, Joseph told his brothers when he saw him face to face, he began to cry and weep over Benjamin and so forth. He said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for the good. Joseph could see beyond the fault and could see the need. And he says, I see the big picture here because you guys meant evil things for me. God has now saved many lives by me being the second in command now to Pharaoh and feeding all you guys that are starving the grain and the surplus of this nation and of this kingdom. Jesus Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. That's what God wants your response also to be like every day of your life when bad things take place to good people in their lives. God can take any situation and turn it into a winning hand in your life. Amen. No matter who takes place, who does bad things to you in life, God can take that, turn it into a winning hand every time, as only God can do when it's in God's hand and dealt with the right way. Verse 9 goes on and says, then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? If you look back some time in your own reading time at chapters 1 through 4 of Nehemiah, you're going to see that it talks about the reproach that Israel had gone through at the hands of unbelievers and uncircumcised, uncovenant people because of sin in their lives. You're going to see the reproach, the embarrassment, humiliation. They were looked down upon as second-class citizens. You've even seen in recent times, back in the 40s, how the Jews in Germany were treated by the Nazi Germans. That's what you call humiliation to the nth degree of a whole people group upon the face of the earth. You know, in America, we've been going through reproach on the body of Christ in this country since the 1980s. Back in the 80s, we had the great scandal break out on the media of three popular, famous evangelists who got exposed on national TV right before our eyes. And they broadcast every detail of their sin, every detail of what they did wrong with money, with finances, how they lived, the cars they drove, the toilets they used, the house they lived in, the jets they flew in, how they lied, how they had sexual sins. All these things were all broadcast to all the unbelievers across this nation and even nations all over the world. And that brought great reproach and embarrassment to the body of Christ as a whole in this country. We've been living with that reproach now since the 1980s in this country. For 30-some years now, we've been living with reproach for the most part in America. You still see them right now freely blast the church, blast Christians on sitcoms, on TV programs, and so forth and so on. The last time in America that the church was held in high esteem was back in the 70s during the Jesus People Movement. Even the man whose name is Dan Rather was on national TV saying, I can't believe the crowds of young people whose lives are being changed by the power of Jesus Christ. They were showing on TV on the 5:30 news by Dan Rather and whoever else was popular back in that day and era. They were showing conversions. They were showing the crowds worshiping God, lifting hands to God, getting saved, lives being changed, testimonies coming out. I was a drug addict. Now I'm totally set free. I was addicted, but now I'm totally free by the power of Jesus Christ. All these things were just great and powerful, exploding upon the whole nation of America back in the 70s. But what happened? What took place? What took place was success went to men's heads, and they began to abuse their power, began to vie for congregations, began to vie for this and vie for that and compete. And the flesh came in and sin came in and the 80s came in and it got broadcast all over our nation to men who could not handle the success that God gave the people of our country that are called the Church of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, you and I, through all this, were pure, we were holy, we were righteous, we were doing nothing wrong at all, yet all of us suffered for the sins of a few upon the face of this country. It's a sad thing that took place here again. So there was a time back in the book of Acts where it said none would dare join them, but they were held in high esteem by the peoples of the cities that they were in. Talking about the Church of Jesus Christ itself. We're in a time again where there's much reproach on the body of Christ today in our country. Your note says, why was the enemy able to reproach and bring such destruction to Israel and Jerusalem in the story of Nehemiah, chapter 1 through 4. What's the reason for that? Why did it take place? Because they were not living with the attitude of holding each other in high esteem. They were not looking at each other's interests as being better than themselves. And because they also would not prefer one another, instead of seeing themselves as being not inferior, but being less, they saw themselves as being superior, being above. They quit serving one another. They lost humility. They got pride and arrogance by their own success, by their own fame, by their own opulence. And through that, sin came in to their lives. A story here I heard recently here was about a man named Ted Koppel on Nightline back in the 1980s. When they exposed all these different evangelists on TV in America, Ted Koppel went to a mega church on the West Coast that was running thousands of people. And he gathered all the elders together of that local church, the staff and full-time pastors and leaders. And he said to them again, he asked some key questions about what they'd gone through, what they think about the whole scandal and so forth and so on. One thing he said that night that really rang true, that really was kind of a sobering thing to be saying out of an unbeliever's mouth. He said, you guys got to realize here in this church, we are investigative reporters. But in this case, we did not have to investigate anything. The news was brought to us by people in the church. The sins of your leaders, broadcast on TV, was all brought to us by people in the church who call themselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says David, King David, a man for God's own heart, was chased by Saul for 10 years, trying to kill him and take his life. When Saul finally was killed by an Amalekite and by war of the Philistines, the Bible says the response of David was not to clap and cheer and say, praise God, he's finally dead and he's finally gone. His response is found in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where it says here in verse 20, your notes also says this, it says, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice and the daughters of the uncircumcised begin to triumph in this defeat. God is telling us to be like Shem and Japheth, not Ham, who covered their father's nakedness when he found himself weakness and drunk and naked on a bed. Ham comes in, Ham sees his father, and Ham exposes his weakness and his nakedness to his brothers. And when Noah gets sobered up and begins to rise out of his bed, he says what? He says, cursed be Ham among all peoples because you uncovered sin. You expose sin and you broadcast weakness to your brothers. God is saying to you and I again, let's do all we can to not bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ in these last days. Amen. You're going to see many folks perhaps around you fall into sin around you. It's not time to broadcast that to your coworkers and your aunts and uncles and neighbors that are unbelievers especially. Amen. It's time to pray for them. Counsel them, believe God, they get healed, delivered, and set free. Let's not make it worse, let's make it better in Jesus' name. Amen. Moving along here. The second half of chapter 5, Nehemiah, deals with losing your rights. The word rights goes there. In order to prefer one another. And so what God is saying to us here is I need to forsake certain rights to benefit people around me and do things of a common sense, Holy Spirit-led nature. You know, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but many things I just don't do because I don't want to see my brother stumble by the rights I have as a Jew and a child of God upon the earth. And we're living in a time right now, again, where the culture of Christianity, especially in big cities, is getting more and more gray, more and more obscured. And you can't tell many believers from unbelievers by the things they watch, things they speak, things they say, things they do to entertain themselves. And God is saying again, you don't do those things because you want to be religious and try to work your way into heaven, but don't be a reproach to folks around you. Do things that benefit people that are weak around you and be a godly example for their sake, not just your sake, in your life. Amen? And so God is saying, it takes my Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and discernment to do that in your lives. There's the example also of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, we understand, was destroyed because of sexual immorality and perversion. Homosexuality as well was rampant. Even bestiality was rampant there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that Lot's soul was vexed by the evil things he heard and saw every day in Sodom and Gomorrah. But where did the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah begin at? Where did it start? Where did the decline take place? Ezekiel tells us the answer to that. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. They were haughty, and they committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. What was the root of Sodom's problem? Opulence, abundance, pride, arrogance, and forgetting to bless the poor and needy in their land. That's where it all began. It led to sexual immorality, homosexuality, and even perversions with animals before God came down and destroyed the two cities with fire and brimstone. So God is telling us again, these things of opulence and so forth, again, are things that God wants to bless us with. But what was, again, the cycle of Israel's destructions time and time again? The cycle was, first of all, they had great abundance, followed by selfishness, followed by complacency, followed by bondage, followed by famine, followed by stripping, followed by finally then deliverance when they cried out to God and said, God, now we're going through a terrible time. Would you please come and help us out? Our final deliverance takes place when Jesus Christ parts the heavens and comes back upon the earth. Amen? But I'm going to choose until Christ comes back to not let the opulence and abundance of my nation, my family, my world pollute me and say I don't hear the cry of the poor. I don't see world missions. I don't see those that need clean water. I don't see those who need clothing. I don't see those who need help right here in Austin, Texas. I'm deaf to the cry of the poor because I have enough. And I'm complacent, and I'm well-fed, and I'm just going through a time here kind of going on cruise control until Jesus Christ comes back. God's saying, never, ever, ever become like that. That leads to all manner of the walls being broken down around us. The head starts getting weaker around us, and it brings in deception to our lives that leads to sin. Let's read now quickly verses 10 through 13 of Nehemiah chapter 5. Verse 10 says, I also with my brethren and my servants, let's back up to verse 9. So then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Verse 10, I also with my brethren and my servants am tending them, lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. And so they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. This is a very, very strong prophetic promise right here. I believe God's releasing upon us in this hour. I will restore, I will repay, is what God is saying here. Verse 13, then I shook out the folds of my garment and I said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise of God. He was showing here again by a prophetic action. He was shaking out all the breadcrumbs he ate that day out of the folds of his garment to say, so shall any man be who will not take and obey what God says to reverse this curse and see restoration take place again back in the land and the house of God. Being generous, being obedient is what God's calling us to do. Let's read now verses 14 through 19. It says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. And yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop there unless you understand your notes here. It says, next of all, Nehemiah chose to deny a right so he could provide a service. The word service goes there. What God is saying to you and I is, be like the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul used wisdom and discernment, and he said, now some churches I go preach at, I receive no offerings from them at all. Other churches I go to, I say, give me all you can give me. He had discernment to see who should give and who should not give. See, the problem with people that go around and do the same kind of a hundredfold promise offerings wherever they go at is they think all crowds are the same and God works the same way every time, every place they go to. God is saying, not so. Discern what I'm saying about receiving offering, receiving gifts, receiving things. Some folks you go to, receive nothing from them, expect nothing from them at all. Other folks you go to, have open arms, receive all they give to you, but discern which one is the difference that you're going to in your lives. That's what God is saying here. Nehemiah, as a governor, could have received all kinds of good meat, good drink, good fowl, good birds to eat, so forth and so on. But he said, I put all those rights aside that I might not be reproached by the enemies around me to say, oh, Nehemiah, he's only in it for the money. He's only doing this because he has all this goods coming his way as a perk. That's why he's doing this. He said, you can't brag or say those things against me because I'm not doing that. I'm going to eat myself some base food. I want to fast sometimes. I want to pray sometimes. I want the reproach of the enemy. Shut up. In the world around me is what he's saying. Last of all, remember, he says here in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 19, let's see what it says here. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. This may sound like an arrogant request that Nehemiah makes. God, remember me for good. Do good things back to me for all things I've done. Bring back now to me. But what God is saying, no, I actually honor Nehemiah here because Nehemiah treats me like a friend, not a slave, not a servant. He says, God, I'm your friend and you're my friend. I've done some great things here, good things here by obedience to your word. Now, Father God, please remember me as well. And Father God, let some things come back in my life to also bless others more and more and more in the days ahead. There's nothing wrong with sometimes reminding God of things you've done for him by his grace, by his abundance, by his spirit in your life. And God sees that, says, you're my friend. I want to thank you for that. I'm going to bless you more and more and more to be a greater blessing more and more and more to others as you go through this life upon this earth. I want us all right now to go ahead and just bow our head again for a moment. Just close our eyes and bow our head in prayer. Because tonight's a time for the Spirit of God is saying to us again, the power of God is real. The power of God is needed. The power of God is among us to defeat the powers of the enemy. And so next week, we're going to come back here again. We're going to talk about some tactics again, how God will use us to defeat and come against the powers of darkness. But I believe tonight is time to understand we live in a season and a time and a period where God is saying, let's start embracing by revelation the fear of the Lord back in our lives once again. I hear the Spirit of God saying to me so strongly again, these teachings, the understandings, these verses about the fear of the Lord. What's that actually mean? The word fear does not mean to be afraid of God as far as a monster is concerned. It means to have an awesome respect for God, but also an awesome awareness of God's presence in your life. Wherever you go, God is there. Whenever you speak, God hears your words. Whatever you think, God wants to take and govern those thoughts and give you thoughts that are above carnal thoughts and above fleshly thoughts and above thoughts that are negative and destructive. The fear of God means I have an awesome awareness and I'm also totally keen to God's presence around me every second of my life. And because of that, the things I do, the things I see, the things I watch, the things I speak, the things I think, I want them to be ordered by the power and the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And the truth is tonight, all of us have a destiny, but our main destiny is to become conformed in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives on this earth. So Father God, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, I pray, Father, that you would take and help us, Lord God, do those things in our lives that will not bring reproach to the body of Jesus Christ. Let us, O God, think before we speak. Let us be those who cover the sins of our brothers and sisters who fail around us, especially among the unbelievers we come in contact with day by day. Father, forgive us. If we in some way have exposed the weaknesses and the failures of our leaders, our Christian leaders, and our Christian brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, O Lord, in this hour and in this day. And I pray, God, you give us also wisdom to know, Father God, what you're saying to us as far as doing good works, doing actions that bring, Father God, a contagious spirit to those around us who see the things we do. Let us know those things to do in secret. Let us know those things to be doing also, Father God, in public, that it might bring forth, O God, glory to your name in either situation, according to your guidance, your direction, your ways, Father God, that works in my life. And Father, I praise you, Lord, tonight, as you take each one of us home tonight safely. Bless, O God, our sleep, that it be sufficient. Let us all, O God, be used this week to be your hands, your feet, your mouth, your heart, to those who need what we have in abundance in our lives. And Father God, fill us afresh. Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit, with your grace, your presence, your love, and your truth. We praise you, God, and ask you for all these things in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You guys have a good rest of this week coming up here again. And I hope tonight's teaching here, you're going to take it home. Read this book of Nehemiah 5 sometime again if you can do that. There's some great nuggets in there. We'll see all you guys come back here Sunday morning if you can make it. Try to bring somebody with you here. Let's believe God again for some good things this weekend also as we come together. God bless you. You're dismissed. And think about those things we announced the first part of the service.